Father, this morning, we just want to come and recognize your kindness in loving us and making us a family, that you gave us your Son Christ to die for our sin, and that you gave us new hearts, and you gave us and continue to give us renewed minds. And Lord, I pray that today we would come to really appreciate what it means to be part of your church family. Lord, that you have created, you've designed, and you've described, and you've called us to. So Lord, help us to understand deeply for ourselves what it means to be part of a local church family. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know about y'all's experience, but I have, I remember probably back in... Goodness gracious, it would have been the late 90s. I was on staff with a church in Arizona, and there was a couple in our church, probably in their early 30s, and they had young children, and they were some of the most committed people in the church. They were involved in everything, and really sweet, wonderful people. And I remember having discussion with them about church membership. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't remember if I taught membership in that church or not. It's been too long. I know I've taught church membership in four churches. I don't remember if it was in that one. But I remember having a discussion, and his name was Mark, and we were walking out of the parking lot. It was a friendly discussion, and we were talking about the need for church membership. And this guy, who was the most committed person that I could think of to being part of a local church body, didn't think a formal church membership was biblical. And his life showed a deep commitment to the church, so I really had very little to say at that point. I didn't know if he was right or not. I felt he was wrong, but I didn't really know. And so over the years, when you become a pastor and you start to understand how church membership affects you as a pastor, and then you start digging into what does the Bible say about church membership? I've come to some really strong conclusions. I've come to some really strong beliefs about what it means to be a church member, and so my goal today is to convince you, really truly convince you, that a formal church membership is a very biblical thing, even though you don't see church membership classes or signing your name on a roll or something like that in the Scripture. Before I go any further, too, I want to admit that just because a person's name is on a church roll doesn't necessarily mean anything. I used to be a member of thank you. I love getting older. Can't remember things anymore. North Phoenix Baptist, we called it the Baptidome. It was so big. There were 21,000 members, but you could only find 7,000 at any one time. And that was only during a big event. So clearly, at least 14,000 of those people on the rolls, that membership didn't mean a whole lot because they were never there. In fact, I'm pretty sure there are dead people on that roll, and I'm pretty sure I might still be on it. And that was back in 1984. So here's what I'm not saying. Just because a name is on the roll of a church, that means anything. But here's what I would say. We should have a genuine commitment to true membership that's known in a local church body, and it should mean everything to us. So, if you would, please turn to page number 20 in your book. Page number 20 in your book. And so, I'll just start reading. We'll walk through this. We're going to talk today about our relationship with Christ, not our relationship primarily about our personal relationship with Jesus. That's important. But our relationship with Jesus in its corporate expression. How a relationship with Christ implies and makes necessary a relationship with everyone else that is related to him, specifically in a local church. So, second paragraph on that page says, much is said about our personal relationship with Christ, but our corporate relationship with him, his body, his family, his household, his church, is just as important. You can't have one without the other. That's a strong statement. You can't have a deep relationship with Christ without also having a deep relationship with the local church body. And I'll see if I can prove that from Scripture today. The Scriptures teach us that we should put just as much effort into developing our corporate relationship with Christ as we do our personal relationship. So, sadly, there are many who think their personal relationship with Christ is all that's important. I certainly felt that way. I grew up in a church environment that I thought the stronger I got spiritually, the less I needed my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, kind of the John Wayne bootstrap theology, you know, that I could grow so strong that I just wouldn't need y'all, that I could handle life on my own, and I found just the opposite to be true. The more I grow in Christ, the more I recognize how badly I need you all. And converse is also true. Many people feel guilty about their lack of commitment when it comes to their personal walk with Christ, but they think very little of having a lack of commitment when it comes to their corporate relationship, their relationship to the church. So what does it mean to be committed to the church? What does it really mean? What does it look like scripturally? What does God require? What do the scriptures teach? Because that's what matters, not what some yahoo up here on a podium says, right? So we're going to look at five aspects of proper commitment, scriptural commitment to the local church. And these biblical principles and their implications, in other words, the principles suggest that this should mean something and create something in our lives, should help all Christians see the importance of joining together in a mutual commitment to one another in the local church setting. So let me ask you this, and please feel free to answer. What is God's plan for reaching the world? What is plan A? I heard us. What was the other? The Great Commission. Who fulfills the Great Commission? We do. Separately? Primarily? Or in the context of a local church body? I'm going to suggest, in fact, I'm going to proclaim that God's plan A for reaching the world is the local church. His plan B is plan A, and his plan C is the same as plan B, which is plan A. The local church is God's only plan to reach the world. Now, of course, we evangelize personally, but we do that from the context of being a vital part of a local church family, right? Okay, so the first aspect of a proper commitment to a local church is recognizing that the local church is central to God's plan for ministry. It's also to be central to the life of every Christian. The New Testament doesn't conceive of living the Christian life apart from the local church. Think about that. There is no provision in the New Testament for a Christian living life apart from the local church, and that being good. commitment to the local church isn't optional. It's not dispensable. In fact, it's indispensable. Look at, would somebody read 1 Timothy 3:14-15 there? Notice that when Paul's writing to Timothy about the church, he describes the church in several different ways. Look at what he first says about it. He calls it the household of God, right? Then he calls it the church of the living God, and he calls it a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So let's start with the first one. What is a household of God? What is the family of God? So if you consider yourself to be a Christian, you should consider yourself to be part of the family of God. Is that, I mean, clear? Who would want to be without a good family? You know, I realize in this day and age, families are so very broken, and there's many people that probably like, I don't know that I want to be a part of my broken family. But we're talking about the family the way God designs it. Who would not want to be a part of that? Who would want to be without a local church family? Who would want to be loosely connected to a good family? Who would want to be loosely connected to a good local church? The two share certain qualities, and that's why he uses the term family and household, right? So what are those similarities? So turn the page. How is the church similar to a family? Well, we will investigate that a little bit more later, but just recognize that since he uses that term household of faith, that clearly there are similarities. So the church is also the church of the living God, the church of the living God. So who owns it? God, right? Not a pastor, not an elder, not a deacon. It's God's church, right? He owns it. He started it. He builds it. He energizes it. He grows it. He purifies it. We should desire to be devoted to what God is doing. And what is he doing? He is building his church. That's what Jesus said. I will build my church. Even before the church existed, he said he was going to do that. And that activity is happening in relational ways in the local church. So if you want to be built up, as a believer, where does it happen? In the local church. If you want to build others up in Christ, where does it happen? In the local church, right? I don't mean the building. I mean in the context of our relationships to one another, okay? Next, the local church is the pillar of the truth. It holds up God's truth for all to see. So just think about a pillar. What does it do? holds up something, right? Holds up a building, holds up whatever you put on top of it, it's holding it up, right? Is that the idea? And the idea of the support of the truth is actually the old-fashioned, sometimes it's translated buttress. A buttress is something also that holds something up, like a foundation perhaps. The local church is the pillar of truth. So through baptism, this is the second paragraph down, through baptism, the Lord's Supper, authoritative preaching, humble listening, regular attendance, personal accountability, the truth of God is held up for all to see, for all to appreciate, for everybody to receive. It's God's means of holding up the truth for all to see, and you should desire to be committed in a very dynamic, in a living way to a local church so you can both see the truth for yourself regularly and to be part of holding up that truth for others to see. So think about that. It's we together hold up the truth, right? It's not just a pastor, you know, up in front. We all do this together. We hold up the truth for all to see. If you want somebody to see the truth, where are you going to do it? In context with your local church, right? The local church is the support of the church. It's its foundation that the truth might be seen. Now, I'll be honest with you, this, you know, who is the foundation of the church? When the Bible describes a person as the foundation, who is it? Jesus, right. And we know about Jesus through his word. So in a very real sense, the church is foundationed on the word of Christ, right? And it holds us up. But it's interesting, we in turn then become a foundation ourselves to hold up that same truth for the world. So as we're foundationed on the truth, we also become a foundation from which the truth can be shown. That's our purpose. We are the support of the truth. The local church provides stability for God's truth, hopefully in how we live, by living according to the word. The local church alone is able and responsible to proclaim the truth, to defend the truth, to live out the truth in our daily lives, to hold one another accountable to do the same. Commit yourself to the local church so you can be a part of God's plan for proclaiming and preserving his truth. So again, I'm not suggesting that the only place evangelism happens is right here on Sunday mornings. That is not true. It does happen there. But where does it happen? It happens in our lives. As we take the gospel that we relish here and that we drench ourselves in here, right? We get to hear the word all the time where it's preached and taught and studied, and then we take it out. But then we come back to pray together for those same people, right? It's a corporate effort. And we encourage each other, we exhort each other, and we correct each other so that that process might get better and better and better. We are the support of the truth. I doubt this applies to you, but it might be true. This may be the first time you've considered how God's program for saving people, growing Christians, glorifying himself, and proclaiming the truth is centered around the local church. Don't lose sight of this. This is actually key to your life as a believer. It really is. Trying to live the Christian life independent of other believers, specifically other believers in a local church, is not only unbiblical, it will detract from allowing the church to fulfill all of the purposes that God has designed it to fulfill. Think about this. Dennis has a gifting of God that the Holy Spirit is going to express in a particular way only through Dennis. If Dennis, he is committed, by the way, I know that. But you want me to move to that Dennis? All right, no, I'm going for you, brother. Two Dennises a row. Dennis with one N. If Dennis was saying in his heart, well, you know, I really don't need the church. Guess what happens? We now lack that building up that the Holy Spirit will do only through him. It hurts the church. It hurts all of us. We all suffer. So recognize that each one of you have a critical role to play, a critical role to play in one another's lives. So please get on board, make your commitment known to a local church, and that leads us to the second part of a proper commitment. And by the way, this class is different because normally when I've given it in the past, it was to people who were not yet members of whatever church I was doing it in. So I wasn't trying to convince them to be part of this church. I was just trying to convince them that it's biblical to be part of a local church and help them decide if that church happened to be the right one. But since you all are part of this, and since I see you all the time, I know that you're committed to being here. So I don't have to take that step with y'all. I just want to reinforce what the Bible says so that your commitment might grow and mine too, right? To one another, because this is what Christ has designed. Okay, number two, commit yourself to one local church. When I began to pastor a church up in Republic. It was a tiny town, and another pastor in town came to me. I don't remember if it was over lunch or something, but he said, you know, every member of your church at some point or another has been a member of my church. And probably every other church in town. Because what happened was people would get sideways with one another, and they just switched churches. And we're talking a little town. Everybody knows everybody. It's only a town of 1,000. There wasn't even a stoplight in the whole county, so small, right? People would get sideways, and they'd change churches, and they'd change churches, and they'd change churches. Maybe 10 years later, they'd work their way back around to the same church. It was not healthy. There was no deep commitment to one local church family. And because of that commitment, guess what? When people got sideways with one another, they were unwilling to reconcile because they were not committed to staying together. It's super important, isn't it? So this is the second aspect of a proper commitment to the local church. You need to choose, and you need to choose one. Many, by the way, I'm not saying you can't have friendships with people in other churches. That's fine. But you need to invest yourself in one local church body here. Many people attempt to live the Christian life without a stated commitment or regular participation in one local church. Some claim being a member of an organized church is completely unnecessary. Others are just very irregular in their attendance of the church they claim to be their home. Many others hop around from one church to another, never really committing or building lasting relationships. Now, I want you to think for a second. If you're a pastor, what do you think about someone that comes in at Christmas and Easter? How responsible is the pastor for their soul care? We got to answer that question from Scripture. But it's a dilemma for a pastor. Now, how about y'all? If you're local church members, right? Part of a local body, somebody comes in on Christmas and Easter. Are you responsible to make sure you do all the one another's with them? What's that? They are, but the one another's are written to who? We'll see. I just want to ask these questions to get you thinking. So if people thought or acted in this way, being in and out of their literal family, most people would think it kind of weird. I mean, if my son ate dinner at Ben's house every night, except for one of the week, and just comes home to sleep, I'd start thinking, is he really part of my family? Does he want to be here? You know, get the idea? See? That would be like, I'd start thinking, this is not a son who has a proper understanding of family because he's not hanging out in my family right here, right? Now, so the Scriptures teach that we are to commit ourselves to one local church. So how is that principle taught directly? We look at five ways the Bible teaches that we need to be part of a local church. The first three consider the biblical metaphors used for the church, and the last two consider the Bible's direct teaching, top page 22, that we have certain obligations and responsibilities to both church leaders and to other Christians. Corey, are you coming home for dinner tonight? You think so? Are you sure? I'm just checking. What? Okay, why are you supposed to be a part of just one local church? Why are you to commit? One, you're a member of a family. We're already pointed out that the church is referred to as the household of God. This means you're part of a family. If a member of a family only came home to sleep at night, like Corey in that example, we'd consider them to be a poor family member or at least a very inactive family member, right? God has designed the church to be like family. We're to share meals, share mutual concern for one another, enjoy life together, and have an active life of love toward one another. We have a common purpose that we can only fulfill as a family. You are a brick in a building. You think of yourself as a brick? You are. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 there. All the yous in this are plural. So it's not talking about individuals. It's not talking about us as being individual temples of the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that is true. But here it's talking about corporately. In this way, we only become the temple of God together in the way he's describing it here. The followers of Christ are not to be scattered around the earth's landscape, but instead carefully placed together. And think about it. How do bricks work? They have to be in a relationship with one another, right? Close relationship. Otherwise, you really don't have anything. You just got a bunch of bricks. And they got to be cemented together. Well, that's a good picture. It's all of us together that constitute the temple of God in that verse. The followers of Christ are not to be scattered, but instead we're together. And And again, this goes against the idea that somehow we're spiritually strong on our own. That's not how it works. We may think that we're sturdy like a brick, but God intends to make something of us corporately. And it's not optional. There's no such thing as a believer that God does not intend to make an integral part of a local church family, a local spiritual temple, so to speak. I'll read what Charles Spurgeon said here. I can't do a Cockney accent, so I will not try. But you can imagine. He says this, "I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to the church. I say, now why not? And they answer, because I can be just as good a Christian without it. I say, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. There's a brick. What is the brick made for? It's made to build a house. It's of no use for the brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as part of a house. Actually, it's a good for nothing brick. So, you rolling stone Christians, I don't believe you're answering the purpose for which Christ saved you. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you cause." Wow. You're to be a brick in a building. Third metaphor, you're to be a member of a body. Bottom of page 22. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 12 there. You've heard this metaphor of the body over and over again, I'm sure. God uses it to describe the local church so that we can understand the importance of having unity and commitment among the members of our local church body. So though the church is made up of individuals, clearly, these individuals are definitely one body. I like this imagery here. You don't keep your toes in your pocket until you need them. Anybody seen Monsters Incorporated? Remember the guy who keeps his extra toe? Yeah, back in his room. That's weird. Yeah. You don't keep your toes in your pocket until you need them. They're joined to the body and you need them to walk, right? They're members of the body. They're not loosely connected. And if they are, something's wrong. You are a member of the body of Christ. Don't try to be loosely connected. Don't allow yourself to be loosely connected. Commit yourself to one local church. So I don't like these images, but I think they bring home the point. This is the second full paragraph down on page 23. When you watch the news, you'll notice that even in times of great tragedy, like that of a terrorist attack, or maybe some of the stuff you can see on YouTube from the war in Ukraine, they don't often show pictures of people's bodies dismembered. It is unnatural, it's gruesome, it's disgusting, it's grotesque, it's sad. Somehow you find many Christians who think it's not that big of a deal to be loosely connected to a local body of believers. When God sees members of His body, the body of Christ, loosely connected or dismembered, it's ugly. It's grotesque. It's not His design. We are the body of Christ. Number four, another reason you need to be committed to one local church. You are to fulfill the one another commands with those in your local church. So, I think we've done this one other time during a sermon, so I'll make this brief, or maybe I won't. How many one another commands can we come up with? Just shout it out. One another. Love one another. The big one, repeated multiple times. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Well, here, I just happened to do a real quick study on these. Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. John 13:14, wash one another's feet. John 13:34, love one another just as I've loved you. You're also to love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:5, live in such harmony with one another. Romans 15:7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Romans 15:14, we should be able to instruct one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care for one another. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, one another commands. And these are only the positive ones. There are also negative ones. Is it possible to fulfill those with a bunch of people you don't know? It's not. In fact, it's pretty much impossible to do some of those unless you know one another well and you're regularly together. See why it's absolutely essential to be committed to one local church? You can't do this with your friend that happens to be in a church down the street. Or another believer that you met at Shepherd's Conference for 3 days, right? And you might have hit it off, but those one another's have to happen in a local assembly. Somebody read Galatians 6:10 in the middle of page 23. And especially to those who are of the household of faith, you are to prioritize some people over others. Think about that. We are to prioritize those who are of the household of faith. You're to prioritize those in your church household, your church family. It's not dissing those outside, but it means that we have a special obligation to build one another up here. It would not be possible to fulfill these responsibilities towards everyone who calls himself a Christian. Just try for 2 minutes. Just how about with the believers that happen to be in churches on Manal right now? You can't pull it off. You can only do that with a local church family. Because these commands are given in Scripture, we know that God's design is for individual Christians to be members of a local church. Number 5, you have responsibilities toward your local church leaders. Not only do we have responsibilities to one another, but we have responsibilities to our leaders. There are many passages of Scripture that teaches that as followers of Christ, we have certain privileges and responsibilities toward our church leaders. Those Christians that have not committed to a local church could not possibly know to whom they owe these privileges and responsibilities. Do you know who your church leaders are? And I think you guys do, so I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. I am responsible to Terry as my pastor. I'm responsible to Greg as my pastor, to Sean, to Jeff, to Ben. They are my pastors. I have responsibilities towards them to be shepherded by them, and so do you, right? Right. So what are these privileges and responsibilities? Here are some of the examples of biblical commands, and if we go to the top of page 24, would somebody just read 1 Corinthians 5, somebody read the Hebrews 13, and somebody read the next Hebrews 13 passage? People who are not committed to a single local church do not know who they are to know, appreciate, obey, submit to, bring joy to, follow, or imitate. Doesn't work. Godly, biblically qualified leaders are appointed in the church, and this is God's pattern, as you guys well know, and I'm so thankful. Part of the reason I'm here is because you guys have godly, biblically qualified leaders, and it's a joy to be able to join them. They've been appointed in our church, and every Christian should be able to name those under whose care they're fulfilling these spiritual duties. Without a commitment to a particular church who has a particular set of leaders, you can't do this, right? Without a commitment to a particular church with identified members and leaders, a Christian will be unable to fulfill these responsibilities truly and fully. And also consider this. It would then be very difficult for the leaders to know for whose souls they're responsible, right? For whose souls they're responsible. There's a verse that says, you know, that literally pastors are going to give an account for how we shepherded the souls of our people. And that's a scary thing if you're a pastor. I certainly want to know to whom I'm responsible so I can fulfill that responsibility. And I'm sure the rest of our pastors do too, right? Okay, commitment must be mutual and recognized. Mutual, in other words, got to be two-sided, right? And recognized. So the third aspect of a proper commitment to a local church is very general, and it's not taught directly, but it is taught by implication and by example. It is because of these principles and implications that we see the need for formal church membership. Formal church membership. And that means that there is a way that we can actually know who is a member and who's not, right? That's what formal church membership means. So did the early church have people fill out forms, signing on the dotted line? No, not as far as we know. There's no evidence of that. Did they have church membership classes with little class manuals, with little plastic? No, I don't think so, right? They didn't. Did they conduct membership interviews? Well, we don't know. We don't know any of that, but we know that we are to be committed to the church, and the church needs to be committed to you. And you need to know that the church is committed to you, and the church needs to know that you're committed to it, right? How else are we going to know that unless somehow we make it clear, right? This is what it means to be part of a church. And the principle is true for both the leaders of the church as well as the other members. We will now look at the biblical reasons why. One, you and the shepherds need a mutually recognized commitment. This is kind of similar to what we've been talking about. So we pointed out above that every Christian has responsibilities towards their leaders. It's also true that the leaders have a serious and solemn responsibility towards those they're called to lead. First, the Bible says that they are to shepherd you. Would somebody read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3? Notice that it says, "So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." There's a picture of close proximity, right? Shepherds and sheep always need to be close together. And then notice it says, not domineering over those in your charge. In your charge. Who are those in the charge of our elders here? How do they know who they are? Well, every elder, pastor, shepherd's got to ask that question. Who is the flock? Who is it? Is it you? Is it not you? Who am I responsible to? Right? He's got to ask that question if he really wants to be pleasing to God, fulfilling his responsibilities before God. Do your pastors know that you are committed to this local church? Do they really know that? And do they know that you are committed to receiving their spiritual care and oversight? Without your verbal expression of that in the context of the congregation, that's why we have a membership, what do we call that? Statement that's actually made in front of the congregation, and the congregation then makes a promise that we are going to live up to our responsibilities towards those new members. Without that type of thing, who's going to know to whom they owe these responsibilities as church members, and how can the pastors possibly know to whom they will give an account for their soul, or for whom they will give an account for their soul to God one day? Hebrews 13:17, would somebody read that? So who will the shepherds give an account for? Are you a part of this church, and do they know it? The shepherds need to know. If you want to be shepherded, if I want to be shepherded, and I want the shepherds to give an account for my soul, I've got to make my commitment recognized. I've got to make it public, and it's got to be mutual. It's got to go both ways, right? So number two, you and the rest of the church need a mutually recognized commitment. So even apart from the leaders, all the rest of the church needs to know that you're part of it. Again, those one another's, who are you responsible to do them for? Both leaders and members of the church need to know that you desire a mutual commitment with them. What do they need to know? As we've mentioned, every church member has responsibilities towards others. And because of this, every member needs to know who's part of the church. All those one another's we talked about. Skip down where it says in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus outlines the process of lovingly reproving, trying to reconcile, right, sinning members of the body. And ultimately, when that so-called brother, when you get to step four, is not acting like a Christian and has been called to repentance by first one and then two or three and then by the whole body. Remember Matthew 18, we've gone over that before. They are to be moved outside of the body. There's a point when they have to be put out of the church. How do you put anybody out when there's no defined in? And by the way, it's the purpose of that is for their ultimate reconciliation so that they can be back in, right? And truly in. So, would somebody read 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, middle of page 25 there? The sobering process is a necessary part of church life, even though we all hope that it is seldom necessary. The simple point to be made under this heading is that if the church body doesn't know who's an insider and who's an outsider, then they will not know who they are responsible to love and hold accountable in this way. You can't do Matthew 18 unless there's a known group of people who are part of the body. You can't do it. Some people simply assume that everyone will just know, like my friend years ago, who was truly committed but didn't understand that he needed to make that commitment public. They just assume that everybody's going to know that they're part of the church. Why? Because they regularly attend. Unfortunately, it is impossible to know exactly what each regular attendee is actually thinking as far as commitment, right? You don't know. Even though the process may be different from one church to another, a former church membership, a stated mutual commitment to one another is a means, it's not the only means, but it is a means for people to verbalize this commitment. I guess it's the only means that you can verbalize it, I take that back. And to clearly identify those people to whom each member owes the responsibilities of love and accountability. So let's be really clear, church membership is biblical. part of what we're trying to do is we're trying to reproduce what they had in the first century pretty much automatically. Think about it. At the time of Pentecost, there was just a handful of Christians, you know, relatively speaking. And when Peter preached that amazing Spirit-filled sermon on Pentecost and thousands came to know Christ, those thousands were Jewish folks coming to Christ. Each one of them faced rejection by their families, probably removal from their jobs, ultimately. Also, Christians were not well thought of in the first century at all. As time went on, and it didn't take very long, Christians were thought to be cannibals because they took the Lord's Supper, which pictured the blood and body of Christ. Christians were thought of to be secretive because they loved each other and they hung out together. In fact, they were thought to be immoral because they didn't understand that their love was a brotherly love, not a sexual love, right? So there were many costs associated with becoming a believer, and everyone that got saved at Pentecost was then baptized publicly as a picture that I belong to Christ. I have died with him to my old life, and I've been raised to this new life in Christ, and now I'm part of his church, his body. So it was totally public. And you see that throughout the New Testament. We're just trying to reproduce that same commitment that was automatic then, now. Because do we do our baptisms out on the side of Manal? We don't do them in the mall, do we? No, we do them here in church. So the world doesn't know like it would have then. And it's not nearly as costly. Now, truthfully, it's becoming more costly to be a believer now, isn't it? But it's nothing like it was in the first century. It's essential that we have a known church membership with stated commitments to one another. All right. Any questions about that before I go forward? Have I made the case? Are you convinced? I mean, all of y'all are members. I don't know. I haven't gone through the book and I don't actually know, so I'm assuming. If you're not, commit yourself. This is a wonderful church to be a part of. But know the reason for the commitment is so that we can be truly biblical. To be obedient to Christ. That's all. It's not because we feel like our membership class is the best, or that somehow being a member of our church is better than being a member of another gospel church. No, it just means that you have to be part integrally into a church, and we encourage you to do it here. Okay, number four, appreciate the value of church membership. There is value coming your way as a member of a local body. So the fourth aspect of a proper commitment is to fully appreciate the values and benefits of being a recognized church member. While a formal church membership commitment is a helpful way to identify and fulfill one another's mutual responsibilities to others in the local church, there are also many blessings that come with having this mutual commitment with the church body. It's worth taking some time to consider them and learn how to appreciate these benefits. Number one, you will be blessed through loving accountability. You will be blessed through loving accountability. The Christian life is hard. Any disagreement there? Good. It is hard. God has not designed us to live this life of struggling against sin alone. We need encouragement. We need comfort. We need admonishment. We need love from other believers. And when you become a member, you're asking for this encouragement. You're asking for this loving accountability. Verbalizing it reminds everyone of the blessing of being called to live a life together with others who are engaged in the same spiritual battle, and are committed to doing it together. Together. Number two, you bless your shepherds with joy, which will bless you too. Remember Hebrews 13:17 on the top of the previous page? It says it's unprofitable for all of us if our shepherds have to lead with grief. I can tell you from firsthand experience, pastoring is a joy. It's also a sorrow because the greatest joys come when you see God working in someone's life through his word, and them moving from disobedience to obedience, and then they just reap the benefits of walking with Christ. And it fills your heart with joy to know that God used a Yahoo like me to bring his word in that way. The deepest griefs are when you see someone who clearly needs God's word in some form or fashion who is rejecting it. Oh my goodness, those are painful. Pastors and church leaders often grieve when people are simply Christians at large. We grieve because Christians at large are not fulfilling their responsibilities in the body, and they're not experiencing the joys of being part of the body. Pretty sure that's why you got baptized just a while ago, right, dear? Yeah, because you saw and you understood that you're a part of this local church body and that we need you and you need us. Am I right? Am I just putting your words in your mouth?
No, you're right.
Okay. Of course, she has to say that if I do. Yeah. Christians at large cause grief to pastors because rather than being committed to the mutual love and accountability to other Christians, they're out on the sidelines and they're like sheep without their shepherds, and they're vulnerable to attack. Pastors know that a Christian will be more edified and will profit spiritually if they make this mutual commitment and take it seriously. Don't make a commitment like this if you don't mean it. It's a joyful experience to teach and shepherd people who invite and appreciate this mutual commitment. There's nothing more exciting to think that, oh, hey, the people I'm talking to want to hear God's word. And so it just encourages me to like, Lord, please help me to study hard, understand it well, get out of the way so I can present it to them in a non-boring way so they can actually hear the word and respond to it because that's what they want, right? It's like, you know, it's like a chef who's trying to make a meal. And if he knows you're hungry, he wants to make a really good one, right? Get the idea? Poor metaphor, but it's the best I can think of right off the top of my head. Number three. You are to encourage others by committing to your part in building up the body. Would somebody read Ephesians 4 there? It's remarkable to me the number of times the Bible uses the human body as a metaphor for us and who we are together. It comes across so often that sometimes I fail to see how core it is. We need each other, absolutely. Under number three, there's this interesting little description. A hitchhiker is someone who wants a free ride. He doesn't assume any responsibility for the money needed to buy the car or to put gas in it or maintain it. He wants a free ride, a comfortable ride, and a safe ride. He wants the driver to take him where he wants to go. A spiritual hitchhiker takes the church for a ride. He may switch back and forth between churches, or he may take advantage of the same ride over and over again. He wants to take advantage of certain blessings of the church without taking any responsibility. Don't be a spiritual hitchhiker. Encourage others by doing your part to cause the growth of the body. I know that's kind of a harsh description, but is it not accurate? It really is. Okay, number four, you encourage other believers to commit themselves to the local church when you do the same, right? Would somebody read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Can I do that from my couch? If you don't happen to be in my living room. I just can't. We got to be together. We got to be together for that to happen. As the church loves one another and does good deeds for one another, it encourages others to see the value of the mutual commitments of church membership and to pursue fulfilling their biblical responsibilities with joy and energy as well. Think about this. When somebody loves you in really clear and palpable ways, maybe they invite you over to their home, Are you not encouraged when that happens to you? You know, when you see, wow, they love me, they care for me. Do you not want to then continue to be in that relationship with them, right? And then we turn that over for one another. And then when somebody new comes into the body that's already a believer, what do they need? They need to be anchored in a local church family because they're without one because now they came from the outside. And then when unbelievers come in and they hear the gospel, Lord willing, they get saved. And part of that is we can become the means for them to be open to the word as they see how we love them and how we love each other, right? These things build on one another. I could go further, but I won't. Top of page 27. Last point. Make the most of local church membership. Please do not think of it as a requirement. Please do not think of it as, oh, I'm checking this box. Please do not think of it as anything like that. But instead, we should not just appreciate the value of church membership. We should wholeheartedly commit ourselves to being part of that blessing and value to all the other members as well. And honestly, that kind of sums up what church membership should be. A wholehearted commitment to being part of the blessing that God brings through His church family to us and from us to one another, right? Every organ is created by God to be a functioning part of the body. And if you take out my spleen, it's not going to live for very long unless you can somehow support it with some sort of artificial thing. But I don't even think that exists. I don't think they do that for spleens. Maybe for hearts, but not for spleens, right? So an organ displaced from the body doesn't survive. But that is not what God designed us to be, displaced organs, not part of the body. He intends the members of the church body to be functioning in the body, and through that connection to be stimulated for growth and development, which is just another way of saying growth in Christ. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 21. I can't say to you, I have no need of you, because I do need you, because that's the way God's designed us. And you need me. Sorry about that, but it's true. Pick somebody you really like, and it's easier to think about. We need each other. We absolutely need each other. We need each other. So please don't just verbalize a commitment, although we ask you to do that. Don't verbalize and just forget about it and go on like it didn't happen. Every member of the body needs the other members. Be diligent to fulfill the commitments you make to the church body, and be diligent to help others who've made that commitment too. We all need one another, and the Bible talks about the fact that there are so many ways that we actually need one another. I'll read these. 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all. Hear that? Hear that emphasis? Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I heard a sermon by somebody about that recently. I'm trying to remember when, but yeah. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Every day. Gee, that means we get together a lot, right? Every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You mean it's possible for me to become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin if I'm not being encouraged by my brothers and sisters in Christ? Yeah, it sure is. It sure is. We stand on guard for one another, don't we? We're actually medicine for one another in a sense. Romans 12, 3 through 13. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, here we go again, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Goodness, that sounds familiar. Doesn't it? Yeah. What a beautiful picture of love and mutual dependence. Imagine what a glorious portrait of the value and effectiveness of Christ's love it would be if every church member were committed to this kind of love, this kind of encouragement, this kind of service. Truly, this is God's design for you and me together. Make the most of your church membership. Make the most of that commitment by always striving to live your Christian life in a manner that reflects the value of being member in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Father, thank you for this church family. It is such a joy to be a part of it. Lord, thank you that you united us to Christ. Your Spirit has given us new life, and we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ and into his body, and we are members one of another. And you have ordained it so, and it's a wonderful thing. I pray that we would see each other in that light, love each other with a familial intensity and care, and that others would be incorporated into this body, that we might grow and that, Lord, your name might be made great in Albuquerque through our church, not just through our church, but also through our church, because people that don't yet know you see your love in us as we express it and care for one another, and we reach out with that love to other folks. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.